All right, right where you are, I want you to just focus. I want you to engage the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things you have to filter out during the week. There's a lot of things we have to filter out, our hearts and minds. I want you to, for right now, as we prepare ourselves for the Word of God, I want you to just focus on your relationship with your Creator, your Savior, your friend. I often say, and I'm sure you will hear me repeat it again, the Holy Spirit is your dearest and closest friend. He has been more loyal, more true, more persistent, more loving, more kind, more present than we will ever fully know, even in this life. Someday we will, from heaven, understand just how much He was there, how much He protected us from. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. We're going to focus on you for a moment. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I want you to just talk to Him for a moment. This may be new, it may be a little awkward, but just pretend like nobody else is in the room and you're talking to a friend. Just thank Him for how faithful He's been. Ask Him to clear your heart and mind and prepare it for hearing God's Word today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. There's a unique influence that the Holy Spirit has that the Scripture identifies, and it's unique. It says that the Holy Spirit restrains evil in our world. And so as we just kind of close this segment in prayer, would you just pray with me and say, just repeat after me, Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for the many things that you've saved us from that we will only know about from heaven. We thank you that you restrain evil in this world. And as God's people today, we pray you would deliver us from evil, deliver our world from evil. We pray that it would be on earth today as it is in heaven. Amen. 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 Grab a seat. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 1. We've been in a long series on prayer. We're going to take a step back from that for a couple of Sundays, and we're going to look at, this is sort of a refresh, kind of reboot sort of message. We're going to talk about purpose today. It's one of my favorite topics, and we're going to talk about it from a personal standpoint first, and then we're going to close with a couple of things about our purpose as a church body and the different ways that we live that out. So, 1 John 3, verse 1, and we're going to read 11 verses really to focus in on one. But there's lots of good stuff along the way. So think of this as like an appetizer. They're just dropping food off at the table. You know, it's not the main dish yet, but we're getting close. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him, and he's talking about Jesus, keeps on sinning. But no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever practices or makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. But it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And whoever does not practice righteousness is not from God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, earlier, and if you read Romans, there's some other things. What he's saying is that as Christians, we never sin, right? Because that would be really a frightful scenario because, well, I hate to break it to you, I do it occasionally, okay? Boy, we're getting a little stiff here this morning. I'll loosen you up here before we're done. But as a Christian, I don't know if you found this to be true. I mean, there have been times, I know this may be shocking, I've really kind of wanted to sin, and I just couldn't enjoy it. You know, you just want to unload some rage and anger or something, or when your fundamental nature has been changed, it's very difficult to continue doing the things that you used to do. So he's talking about this, lawlessness and righteousness, but he inserts this interesting thing, and usually I really love the ESV. I think it's a great translation, and the translation is not bad here per se. It's just that I learned this verse from a different translation, and I just love the way it's worded there. In the King James or the New King James, 1 John 3:8 says this: He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, there's a lot of reasons why Christ was manifest, but John here says, for this reason did he come to the earth. For this reason did he leave his perfect heavenly existence and in some mysterious fashion yield his divine power and privileges, took the form of a servant, it says in Philippians chapter 2, and lived as a man submitted to the Holy Spirit and to the Father, working out the works of God, not in his divine privilege, but in his humanity. What a mystery. And in being a perfectly submitted man under the influence and the guidance of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, he destroyed the works of the devil. Now, some of you might say, well, this is kind of a new concept to me. I thought Jesus kind of operated in his kind of Jesusness when, you know, his Son of Godness when he was on the earth. If you read Scripture carefully, you have to understand that the only way he could have been a perfect sacrifice for humanity is if he was perfectly obedient humanity. So what he did, and Jesus articulates this many, many times, is he said, the works I do, I don't do in myself, in my own strength. I do by the finger of God, which the Jews understood to be the power of the Holy Spirit itself. So what he was stressing time and time again is, I'm not here to do my stuff, guys. I'm here to do what my Father is doing. I do what he does. I speak what he speaks. I do the works that he does. He wanted to stress and wanted us to understand that I am the forerunner of a new breed of humanity, sinless humanity, the way humanity was intended to live. So now, we're in this mysterious closing chapters of a book where the ending is already final and finished. At the cross, when Jesus said, "It's finished," guess what? It was finished. He did everything that he needed to do to conquer sin, to overcome death. And so if you're in a relationship with Jesus, you are looking forward to the day you will get to live the way God fully intended for you to. You get to taste a little bit of it now, but there will be a point where not only is sin fully purged from your soul, but the environment that you live in will be perfect and undefiled also. Now, we call that heaven, but really it's heaven coming to earth. But it is when Jesus brings everything back together. All right? So for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I like the word purpose. So many times, question that we get, and we get it even outside of sometimes spiritual conversations or church people or what have you, or you know, even people who don't necessarily look like they have an interest in God will say things like, "Why am I here? What's the point? What's the purpose? Why? Because the human experience can be a little frustrating sometimes. Anybody out there? Hello? If not, downright infuriating. If not downright draining, if not downright depressing, folks. Purpose is this amazing thing. When you know your purpose, you can endure a lot. When you know your purpose, you can cut through the fluff of life. And folks, we got more hot air and background noise than any group of people who've ever lived on planet Earth. Our filters are stretched to capacity. No other generation of people has had to filter out as much media and incoming messages as ours has. Yay, right? That's all right. We're just going to rise to the challenge. It's a lot to sort through. One of the things that helps you sort through is when you know your purpose, because every one of us experiences mission creep, or there's some other terms for it, but you thought you started out to do something, and you found out all sorts of other things got added to the mix along the way. And occasionally, you need to refocus on purpose and jettison some things. Hello? So, we're going to look at just three statements of purpose. I'm going to give you three practical ways to live in your purpose, and then we're going to look at what is our purpose as a church, and it will not take long, trust me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, or chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to look at three statements of purpose. These are all over the Bible. These are the fun things that you find at the beginning and end of some of the letters. These are the fun things that you find sort of just tucked in places. They're not points of doctrine, but they're different people in the Bible talking about purpose. What are the things that has gripped them? So, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So Paul's writing to this group of people, or Peter's writing to them, and he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. The way we use the word pastor in our society is actually a little biblically flawed. It's so culturally entrenched, it's counterproductive to try to correct everybody on this point. I'm an elder. We have other elders. We might say I'm the preaching elder or the presiding elder, but I'm an elder. Because in the context of Jesus' day, an elder meant you were somebody that watched over people. You were a shepherd. You were someone who had people underneath your responsibility that you needed to take care of. So I find it interesting that of all the things that Peter could have used to describe himself, this is where he goes. I appeal to you as a fellow elder. What could he have said? I appeal to you as the rock upon which Jesus is going to build this church. I appeal to you as the guy who was buddies with Jesus. Nobody was closer. I appeal to you as the Pope of Rome. Just kidding. I don't believe that, but just saying. I appeal to you as the top apostle amongst the 12. There's a lot of ways he could have gone. I appeal to you as a great healing evangelist. The history of the church, out even within the Bible and outside the Bible, is he had some of the hottest hands amongst the 12. If you needed to get healed, you probably wanted to go see Peter, because the miracles that followed him were extraordinary and unusual. But he doesn't go there. He goes and he says, I appeal to you as a fellow elder, not an apostle, not the top dog, not the guy closest to Jesus. That's where he goes. Why? Because that was what was dearest to his heart. Reading John chapter 21, Jesus is resurrected. When they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I do. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I'll take care of my sheep. And the third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This is in front of a big group of people, folks. This was an unusual, this is one of those kind of awkward moments at a dinner party where like, oh, well, it's really unfortunate that they went there. Because this pleasant evening has suddenly become very awkward. You ever been around one of those? Can't put Jesus in a box, you know, he's does what Jesus does. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'll tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch your hands out. Someone's going to dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Feed my sheep. Your purpose is largely defined out of your personal experiences with God. Hello? What's God said to you? What did you experience in God? These are things that help you know what are the deepest, most important things in your heart. So what is Peter, what was on his heart as he's writing to this group of people? Hey, guys, feed the sheep. I mean, it's easy to connect the dots, right? But Peter worked this out in real time at great personal expense. Crucify me upside down. Don't do this the way you did. My master, I'm not worthy of that. Great personal sacrifice. Why? Because purpose will help you sacrifice. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 and 17. Paul says this, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. I love that phrase. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Statement of purpose. Paul had to preach the gospel. In fact, he makes statements of purpose like this several times. But he says, woe to me if I don't. This is how entrenched and how deep the drive is for him to fulfill his purpose. There is nothing, no compliment that can be given for this. If I don't do it, my life is horrible. That's a guy that knows what his purpose is. Hello? Luke chapter 4, 42 through 44, and it was day, and when he departed and went to a desolate place, and people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, I must preach the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well. For this purpose I was sent. And he continued preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Of course, Jesus' life is full of statements of purpose, right? Not hard to find those. So three thoughts on purpose. Purpose is going to come out of your experiences with God and what God has spoken to you. When you hear God's voice, when you hear His word, maybe it's from Scripture itself and it's just something that burns into you and it's something you think about. It could be a concept, it could be a theme, and it is something you just can't let go of. It's something that you keep revisiting. There's a lot of ways this can come to you. It could literally be a prophetic word somebody else gives you. I got a prophetic word from a guy. My wife told me a couple weeks ago, you know how, this was back in the days, folks, when somebody would come to church and you didn't like make a line up with the speaker at the end of the service like we do now, right? ooh, we want to get Pastor Ted from Washington to pray for us, because Pastor Ted can nearly always give a prophetic word of encouragement to somebody, right? This was back in the days where somebody would come to church and they might pick out three or four or five people and then they'd whisk them off to the back room and you never saw that guy again. My wife said, I can't believe you got a word from that guy. That's actually pretty cool. Not many people can say that. Lots of people know who this guy is, but not many people can say they ever got a word from him. I think, and this is 30 years ago, folks, I think I'm only now doing what that word was about. But God speaks in a variety of ways. Through his word, through your mentors, through your elders, through your friends, through your experiences, through what you grind out with God in the dark nights of the soul. These things help define our purpose. Purpose comes out of your experiences. Peter, feed my sheep. Even if it costs you everything, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. No matter what it costs, someday they're going to lead you to a place you don't want to go. But hang in there. Oh, the interactions between Jesus and Peter is priceless. Just beautiful. Secondly, second key to purpose. Don't miss the obvious, folks. Purpose is everywhere. What is your role? What are you responsible for? That's where you're going to find purpose. A few years ago, my folks were ending their life, and it was very real to me that my purpose was to be a good son. They've moved on, and that purpose is fulfilled, but I'm still a brother, and I want to be the best brother Tom Fowler and Phil Fowler ever had. I want to be that. Why? Because that's my legacy to my parents. I think it's my legacy in Christ. I think so. There are roles that define us. I'm a husband. Julie Fowler needs a good husband. She needs a strong husband, folks. Trust me. It's a strong woman. She needs a strong husband. I'm a pastor. I have purpose. I have a kid that does still, even though she's grown and can vote and legally consume alcoholic beverages. I just threw that out for fun. She was not really a big deal for her. I'm just throwing it out to wake y'all up because somebody was like drifting off and then it's like, yeah, you know, that just woke you up. So they're just professional speaker tricks. She still needs her dad. She still needs her dad. So as a man, I have to provide for my father. There's some roles that are real obvious. Sometimes it's like, don't be thinking so high-minded that you miss the obvious. Okay? And in that, do those things well unto God. Right? How we work, how we're employed, how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, all those things are part of our purpose. They reflect our faith. They reflect our excellence and our devotion. So don't miss the obvious. Purpose is everywhere. Purpose will come out of your experiences with God. It'll come out of the Word of God to your heart. It also comes out of the roles that we commonly find ourselves in, and God may be more interested in those roles than we might think. Thirdly, guard your heart and mind. This is one of the most, I think, something that's under challenged by just the nature of our culture as much as anything. Guard your heart and mind. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'd love to spend several minutes on this, but we don't have time. Where there's no vision, people perish. The word for perish is an interesting word. Can also be translated cast off restraint. So you could equally translate it, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. So when they don't have an idea, they don't have a mental goal, they don't have a vision, then it's easy to just live for the moment. Just cast off restraint. Just do whatever. Eat and drink for tomorrow, we may die. Why? Because what's the point? I don't have a point. When you have a point, I don't have time for this stupidity. I got to gear up and rest up for the next day of living my purpose because my kid needs me, my brothers need me, my church needs me, my community needs me, my country needs me. Country might benefit from some Christians who view themselves as patriots and are praying for the kingdom of God to express itself in this mess that we find ourselves in at this point in time. It's not the first mess God's ever cleaned up, though, so I'm hopeful. Where there is no vision, people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The word vision that's used here, it's an interesting Hebrew word. It's kazah, and it's a word that means to gaze at mentally, to perceive, or to contemplate with pleasure. To contemplate with pleasure. What are the things that you think about, that your mind returns to, that your heart returns to, that you know are godly, you know they're good, you know they're enduring, you know they're righteous, they're pure, they're the things that bring the better parts of you alive? Those are the things that are going to help you find your purpose. Yeah. What do you contemplate with pleasure? Now, here's the rub, folks. We live in a world that is throwing so much at us, we don't have too many quiet moments to just think unless we make them. Our kids are not going to have quiet moments to think unless we help them make them. Because our culture wants to blow marketing, messaging, and its worldview at us constantly through all sorts of available mediums, more mediums, more messages, again, than any other group of people on planet Earth in our history. You're going to have to take some time to contemplate with pleasure the things that make you happy. What do I mean by that? I know someone in the room today, injustice in regards to family issues is something that their mind constantly returns to. Some folks have a gift to make money. It's what their mind constantly returns to. Why? Just to spend it on themselves? Probably at the beginning of their life, but later they begin to realize that it's for some other things. Hello? Yeah. Why? Because I can solve problems with that. I can't stop thinking about it. It could be an injustice that just drives you up the wall that you can't get away from. Mm-hmm. Now, contemplating the injustice may not give you pleasure, but contemplating its solution and its redemption, that might bring you pleasure. Prayer might bring you pleasure. Serving might bring you pleasure. Cut out all the noise sometimes, folks, and ask God to share some of his thoughts with you. There's going to be some things in your mind you will constantly return to, and those things help dictate your purpose, because you'll sacrifice in those areas. Hello? All right. We're almost done. What has God spoken? Practical clues for purpose. What has your personal encounter with God taught you and burned into your heart? What has God said to you? What have your experiences with God? How have they shaped your life? What are your God-given roles? And what are the things that you think about, that you contemplate with pleasure? You know you could think about those things with Jesus sitting next to you. All right. We're going to pray about purpose in just a moment. But as a church body, churches have to know their purpose, because we deal with the same thing as a church body as individuals do. We end up with mission creep. So it's good to just sometimes hit the refresh button and talk about why we're here and what is our purpose. At Life Church, we say we've got three values that help guide us: simple, relational, and on a mission. Simple is this: if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, the best thing that you could ever do for yourself is begin a relationship with him, because everything else begins to make sense after that. Colossians 1 verses 16 and 17 says, everything was created by him and for him. And your life will never make sense outside of a relationship with Jesus. It's simple. That's where life begins, in a relationship with him. And secondly, we're relational. God places the highest value on relationships. In fact, the evidence of that is the cross. He bought humanity with the most expensive thing he had. There's nothing more he could do to say, I place a high value on relationships with people. There's nothing more he could do. There's nothing more pricely, more costly, or more, had a greater price that could be offered. He loves people. He's good. And lastly, we're on a mission. What does it mean to be on a mission? Well, within our church body, it means many of the same things that it means for many churches. We are about worship, we're about preaching and teaching, we're about discipleship, we're about pastoral care, we're about community within, but we're also about our community at large. Pull up that one slide for us. So just a couple of things. We could put a few more up here, but here's a few things that we do within our community to live out purpose. On Monday night, we allow our building to be used and abused by up to 100 Bryan High students. Why do we do that? Because they're all about sharing the gospel, and this is partnership. They can do things we can't, but we have something that they don't have. Before we started this partnership several years ago, they would go from building to building, and they frequently get kicked out after two or three sessions because they're just hard on a building. These are not the like sweet teenagers that go to Bible study. These are the rough kids. Well, who's going to open their doors for them? Well, we are. So that happens on Monday nights. Bridge Ministry is something we're also involved in. Ronnie and Kevin are involved with that. We help feed families through another ministry in our community. It's a food distribution relief kind of thing. That's one of the ways that we live out our purpose. I was astounded to hear the numbers for Homeschool Center this year. We have a community homeschool center, meets here a couple times a week. Over 300 students are coming in and out of the doors right now per week, which is 200 plus families, maybe like in the 250, 260 range. So these are some of the ways that we live out our purpose. Now, bigger picture, a couple of the things that are two of the ways that we live out our purpose. We have been involved in South America, in Peru, for several years. Training and supporting Peruvian pastors. The last time I was down, which was just a little over a year ago, we personally ministered to 105 pastors in three different regions in Peru. We've got ongoing feeding programs in Cusco. We have outreach programs in Puerto Maldonado. We've done medical relief, food relief, church planning. We've done all sorts of stuff through our partner ministries there. Also coming up, and you're going to be hearing us talking more about this, this is really bigger than our community, so I put it in the world. One Hope 2020. This is a lot of churches coming together to make a big, big statement. And you're going to hear more about this. There are going to be more opportunities to serve, to find out what this is about. This is a big event at Kyle Field, but it's much more than that. And so this is one of the ways that we're going to be living out our on a mission value over the next few months, okay? But within the next month or so, please be praying about these two things. Depression and anxiety seminar. What is the point of this seminar? We want to teach people how to heal if they struggle with this. And we also want to teach people how to help. So this seminar is not just for, hey, I'm depressed, I'm going to sneak in the back door of this thing. Because nobody says, woo, yay, it's a depression anxiety seminar. It's not the tone of this kind of thing. But the statistics on this are staggering. And interestingly, when I did a few Sundays on this a few months ago, I got more feedback from that than anything I've preached in several years. But again, it's not a clap your hands and man, that was a great sermon kind of stuff. But people were talking to me behind the scenes in a way that really caught my attention. So that is Saturday, October 16th at 10 a.m. It's going to run about 2 hours. And we're putting this out in the community. This is not just our church body. So if you know someone that struggles, or you know somebody that has a loved one that struggles, and that's just about every human being that you're going to run across, then this seminar is going to be helpful for them. So please be praying about this. Depression, anxiety is a three-lock box, folks. It is a very interesting problem because it's spiritual, it's mental, emotional, and it's physical. And to just lump the problem into one of those categories is problematic in regards to actually helping it. And the church is essential to addressing the part of this that counselors or medical doctors, they can't touch the spiritual side of it, but we can. So we need to understand how all these things work together and how we can help. So that's coming up. Please be praying about that. and also physical healing. We're going to have a night devoted to that. That's Sunday, October 22nd at 5:30 p.m. And here's how this works. If someone wants physical healing, then they're going to show up. They're going to be on a list, or they can even get on the list beforehand. And then those folks are going to be taken to a small group of people who have been trained how to pray for them in a way that's helpful and beneficial to them. And so if you need physical healing, you can come. If you want to be involved and pray or be part of the logistics and infrastructure, talk to me or talk to Angie, okay? Here's one of the, yes? That is 19th. This is all me, guys, not my staff. I just pulled these out by memory. So 19th, thank you, sir, 19th. Sorry, Micah, it's on me, man. It's all me. That is, okay, Saturday. And then Sunday, October 27th. So these will not be on the app or the website. That was just me typing last night. So thank you. It's good to be forgiven. So let's stand up and pray. Unfortunately, the powers that be that help manage our society have managed to create a system where we have the finest health care in the world and the worst delivery of that health care than I've personally seen in many years. And there's a lot of folks caught in the middle of, there's some treatment they need, but they simply can't afford it or it's not covered. There's a lot of angles to this. Here's what I know about healing. I've prayed for lots of people to get healed. I can't say every time I've prayed for somebody to get healed, they actually got healed. But I can say I have seen miracles. I wish the percentage was higher, but I do know this. I have never meaningfully spent a few minutes with someone praying for them to be well, to be comforted, for the Holy Spirit to meet them where they were. I have never had somebody say, I so regret you spending time comforting me when I've been hurting. Even if their symptoms didn't change, I have never had that happen. Because when you're hurting, we need to come alongside. This is just what our purpose is as a church, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you just modeled purpose. You just modeled focus. You modeled vision. You modeled this so succinctly. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I just welcome you, Holy Spirit. I pray you would help us if we have to offload some things within our own hearts and minds, or we have some clutter that we need to push through. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to renew our purpose as individuals. We ask you to renew our purpose as a church body. We ask you to breathe life over the grace of God that's within us. And Lord, help us. There's some things we just have to do because they've got to be done. But Lord, help us focus. Help us prioritize where the grace of God is. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask some of our leaders to go ahead and come on up and be available. And if we could pray for you about your purpose, or you feel like you've been stuck in an area and you just want somebody to come alongside and pray for you, we're going to make that available to you. But otherwise, God bless you and keep you. And I just pray you have a great week, and we will see you soon.